As is our custom, we will pause a few moments for silent prayer before we begin our study. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we again thank you for allowing us this opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth, with which we're able to manage the exigencies we face on a daily basis, and to do so with poise and grace and recall of doctrine for application. May what we do this evening contribute to that advantage. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. James 1:22 is the beginning of the last paragraph in James chapter 1. But going back and doing a retrospective of that passage, we have introduced it last evening, and as a result, we're ready to continue, and we open up tonight with the first verse in that final paragraph. The expanded translation is from chapter 1, verse 22, but keep on becoming doers of the implanted word. That's imperative mood number 13 in the Epistle of James. And not only passive hearers who keep on deceiving themselves due to self-induced stupidity. That's the expanded translation, and we took care of that last evening. Here's some supplementary points with regard to it. This verse is clearly indicating that spiritual growth is a level of consistent application and is therefore a process. It keeps on becoming doers of the word is the idea. And the word is implanted. That has to do with cardia, understanding. The Holy Spirit moves it over to the cardia, becomes long-term memory. This is how the Holy Spirit can recall a doctrine that you know and instruct you for application in your personal life. And so when you have deceiving themselves due to self-induced stupidity, this means you're a hearer but not a doer. You render yourself stupid because you do not take the Word of God that you have now studied. You have it in long-term memory, but you do not believe that it's of importance to apply. A lot of people learn the Word of God academically, but they don't do a good job of moving it over to the cardia. And if they do, over a period of time, the memory fades and they are in no better shape than the unbeliever. They have the information, but they can't apply it. They have not been consistent in the Bible study that is necessary to do so, and therefore it says here that they are suffering from self-induced stupidity. Now, we define stupidity from the dictionary. Here's one of the definitions. Given to unintelligent decisions or acts, marked by or resulting from unreasoned thinking or acting, and therefore lacking interest. And so to study the Bible as if it were literature is not the idea for the church age believer. He is to take seriously the fact that what is found in Scripture is absolute truth and it therefore cannot vary. It may be relied upon for application in your personal life and God will honor it. But selling that idea is a difficult thing to do because the idea that there is absolute truth is something that hasn't been really broadcast and understood widely in our society for well over half a century. And so that you may make up your own ideas, your concepts, and your problem-solving devices, and everybody's free to do as they please and resolve their own issues as they deem necessary. There is therefore no buying into the idea that Scripture is absolute truth. It always has been true because it is the thinking of God. And God has known all that is knowable from eternity past, and all He knows is absolute truth. And He's been kind enough to allow us to have portions of that information that is contained in Scripture. So James 1:22 is setting up the argument for us here, but keep on becoming doers of the implanted word. That is in opposition to those who do not have it implanted. They're knowledgeable about the information and probably could quote a few passages for you. And may even win a sword drill. But that they apply it in their personal lives is another story. So the imperative mood is a command from God to the believer to use his time to invest in biblical orientation for subsequent biblical application. Inculcation is only half the deal. You inculcate, you retain, and then you apply. And this is a system that is set up. We call it GAP, Grace Apparatus for Perception. And you have a system in your soul that takes information from the Word of God, makes it real to you, but then you have to use your law of freedom to access that information for application. Usually, though, people without consistency of Bible study go to human viewpoint. Well, life is filled with challenges, circumstances, and events that are common to the environment of a fallen planet. Here we are within it. It is fallen. Everything about it is going to go up in flames before it's over, and we're caught in it. And we have an exit visa that most do not have. Our exit visa is that we placed our personal faith in Jesus Christ, and at some point in the future, sans rapture, we will die, and then we will go to heaven and exit this universe in the process. The universe is going to have to be redone. We see that in the eternal state. This is chapter 22 of Revelation. But it's got a long way to go in its fallen status, at least 1,007 years. And then we will have the millennial kingdom. It'll be quite nice, by the way. Jesus Christ will run that operation, and it will be a perfect environment, but there will still be people in it. Those that survive the tribulation, both Jew and Gentile believers, will enter into the millennial kingdom. It's a phenomenal environment. Jesus Christ is running the show, and we'll play a part in that in some manner or fashion. But still, it's on planet Earth, and it has to be replaced, and we'll be a part of that. So we do have a phenomenal future, but right now, we're witnesses for the prosecution. And therefore, we have to learn how to think in a hostile environment, make good decisions from biblical information, and therefore represent Jesus Christ in His absence. So it is a good thing that study of the Word contributes to the serenity of the soul. This serenity is primarily focused on the promises of the future transfer from time into eternity when we will be face to face with the Lord. I've always said that when people are ill, when people are of old age, I remember my dad the last year of his life when he was living with us here in St. Charles. He began at one point to start degenerating. He was doing fine, although partially blind because of macular degeneration. But that last year was really tough. And the last several months, say 3 or 4, you could see that everything was shutting down. But then he died, and instantly he was much better, absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. So this is an orientation that is able to satisfy the souls of those who are left behind, if they are believers and understand that reality. You miss the person who is absent, but you are encouraged by the fact that there will be a promised future reunion. And so it does no good to develop an attitude of dread. Dread is not really acceptable. Sorrow is fine. But dread seems to broadcast the absence of the understanding and the belief in the eternal future. So whatever we face, the grace of God is available to the believer if he has invested his stream of consciousness with a high inventory of biblical truth. Here's a diagram that I like to remind you of. It has to do with the spiritual stream of consciousness. This is how doctrine, as you learn it, is broken down into 7 categories within the cardia. And this is information that is developed over time, but systematically through Bible study. There is a frame of reference that says the retention of the Word of God in the soul. There is a memory center. Sometimes I can't remember anything from one day to the next, nor where I placed something. I just walked out of the room and left. But I'm old as dirt, so these kinds of things happen. But nevertheless, with regard to theology, doctrine, biblical information, we do have a memory center for that. It's recall of doctrine and its circulation into other compartments within the complex of the stream of consciousness. The vocabulary storage is very important. We do develop vocabulary in our studies so that when a concept is mentioned, you just mention the title of it or a concept from it, and your inventory of ideas instantly knows what's being discussed. and you have probably the ability to give a short dissertation on it. That's from vocabulary storage, the dictionary of the believer's soul. Categorical storage has to do with the development of doctrines that can be retained. Doctrines have a lot of information within them that complement a certain department of theology. There are 11 categories of systematic theology. And so you have this categorical storage. There are categories in each of these 11 categories. Doctrine attained in its subject matter. Then there's the conscience. You know, you're born with that. That's part of the soul. Everyone has a conscience at the moment that they're born. That's part of the soul, the ability to distinguish right from wrong. I was listening to a grandfather describe grandchildren trying to get along with each other with regard to the toys they're playing with. And if one of them wanted the toy the other one had, he had a strategy in order to get it away from them. He would place great emphasis on a toy he had no interest in so that the cousin would forget what he's doing and come try to take it away from him, which he would gladly give up so he could go then seize the one he really wanted. And these are like 1.5-year-olds. So we've got a conscience functioning here. That's a little bit distorted for a 1.5-year-old. But nevertheless, the ability to distinguish right from wrong has not quite gotten through to a 1-year-old. But the idea of, let's say, strategy and tactics are beginning to develop. And over time, parents, of course, intervene and try to correct that. And in the meantime, we think it's funny. Momentum is next. Self-evaluation, problem-solving, and sophisticated thought. That's where you get momentum. Things begin to get on a roll for you as far as application is concerned. And so you're on the verge of having biblical wisdom. And this is execution of the sophisticated spiritual life. So to repeat the point, it does no good to develop an attitude of dread. Whatever we face, the grace of God is available to the believer if he has invested his stream of consciousness with a high inventory of biblical truth. That would be biblical certainties, absolute facts, and so on. And this inventory enables the believer to enjoy life. You can enjoy life when your decision-making is based on absolutes. The world today doesn't have absolutes, so they invent absolutes personally. These are my absolutes, and this is what I believe, and this is what I do. And then you get upset when other people don't have your same inventory. And so there are fights in the streets about that. Nevertheless, this inventory enables the believer to enjoy life, knowing that when sorrowful events interrupt his day, he will be upheld and sustained by the mercy and grace of God from the resources obtained from his word. So this grace provision is found only by the inculcation of divine thought from the Word of God, which is absolute, and God honors it wherever it's found. So people who are believers can go through life as witnesses for the prosecution, understanding that they are in a mental combat with the dark side, and there are going to be exigencies that emerge within their lifespan. But they know how to manage those by recall of the Word of God, using absolute truth to evaluate the situation and then resolve it. Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes it can be done instantly. Sometimes it takes a few hours or minutes to orient and adjust. But nevertheless, if you have the power of truth available to you, then you can move forward in the hostile environment in which we live and therefore accomplish great things in that invisible war. Now, the doer of the implanted word is the believer who applies doctrine that's in his soul, a process that over time develops divine resources that enable him to endure. And that reminds us of this diagram. This is a sequence of events that occur in the life of the individual believer. You have to start somewhere. You come here as an unbeliever. There's no way that you can focus your attention on anything sophisticated like the Word of God and its absolute principles as, let's say, a 1-year-old. You can fire some shots at a 1-year-old or a 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 6, as I've learned recently. You have to get up to about 6 years old before the concept of ethereal thoughts can enter the soul of someone so young. But as an individual, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you start at base zero, having placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And that's point Y here. That's salvation. You know you're saved and you know you go to heaven when you die. That's it. At that point, you need to invest your attention and your focus on acquiring within your soul the thinking of God. And that requires a system in our dispensation called the church. There's two churches. There is the universal church. That's all the believers in any given period of history that have placed their personal faith in Jesus Christ. And then there's the institution, which is the local church. That is the meeting place. It's the classroom for Christianity. And so post-salvation, you've got to get involved in that advance in spiritual concepts. So spiritual childhood is here. Problem-solving devices 1 through 3. These are three problem-solving devices that enable you to gut it out in the early stages of your spiritual life. And so you have rebound. You can get filled with the Holy Spirit, get inside the bubble. You have the filling of the Holy Spirit as a result of that. And the filling of the Holy Spirit allows you to understand the infinite knowledge of God by concentrating on the teaching of it. And the Holy Spirit, therefore, will distill this information in the soul of the new believer so he can understand this. And therefore, the faith rest technique becomes a minor league problem-solving device by comparison to the others. And as you grow spiritually, you know, see, this is positional sanctification here, but there is a process for experiential sanctification. You are experientially functioning in the Christian way of life post-salvation. And if that is true, then we see there has to be a growth process associated with that. You start here with problem-solving device number 1 here, which is number 4 in the list, grace orientation. The world doesn't function under grace. And therefore, a person comes into the Christian way of life, grace is just a name for some woman to have. But as far as it is a system of thought, they don't have that. Some people are gracious people because they've been taught good manners, but they don't understand grace as a system of functioning. And so grace orientation has to be developed in the soul. Then you advance a little with the understanding of certain doctrines. You have a doctrinal orientation that develops. This goes on for the rest of your spiritual life here because the doctrines have to be aggrandized and advanced, expanded upon, and so on. And you apply a given concept from doctrinal orientation. You see that it works. So you have confidence that that idea can be applied yet again. And that advances, aggrandizes that problem-solving device of doctrinal orientation. So the doctrines expand over time. Then there is a personal sense of destiny. That is when you finally grab hold of the idea that you have an eternal future. You know that when you died, you were going to go to heaven. That's happened at salvation. But when you get a personal sense of destiny, you have a full and clear understanding of what that destiny is. When you die, you are going to go to heaven, and God has a plan for you there. And ultimately, you're going to be brought before the evaluation tribunal and see exactly what kind of inventory of doctrinal ideas you had in time that aggrandized your existence in the millennial kingdom. And that will be the evaluation tribunal. You have a phenomenal future available to you, and you have a personal sense of destiny that begins to define what that is. And that moves you into the sophisticated spiritual life. Here's up here, we have spiritual adulthood. A personal love for God is a prerequisite for dealing with people. People are no damn good. You understand that. You see them all the time. You go to work. You go into some organization you're in. You go to the movies, Busch Stadium. Wherever you go, there these people are. And you have to learn how to deal with them without getting out of fellowship. And so the law of freedom becomes very important in that whole process. They have a law of freedom to be whatever it is they are or whatever they're doing. You also have a more sophisticated system of thought that is available to you. And you utilize your law of freedom in moving through, let's say, trying circumstances with others. And so this requires you to have personal love for God. He is in control. He is for you. You're a part of His system. They aren't if they're unbelievers. and they couldn't be believers out of fellowship. But your idea is I'm using my law of freedom. Other people have to use theirs. I am not getting out of fellowship because these people are somehow unwound with regard to how they should behave. And so personal love for God is an imperative because you have to have that before you can have unconditional love toward people. Family reunions. Checkpoint Charlie. Can you go to a family reunion and when it's over, driving home, say, Margaret, I was able to really enjoy Aunt Harriet because I wasn't trying to kill her half the time I was there. She's your old self. She's still doing the same things. But I found that I was entertained by watching her function under her inventory of ideas. So I really had a grand time. And I tried not to get out of fellowship, but one thing I didn't do is argue with her. And so unconditional love toward others. They have their law of freedom. It is theirs, and they may use it if they wish, and you need to get that in your head and leave other people alone, even though they are irritating. They are letting you use your law of freedom. They may be upset about what it is. You're one of those Christians. Yes, I am. When you can manage these two, you have what is called happiness. The copacetic spiritual life. And when you do that, you move as a spiritual winner. You have temporal escrow. You're occupied with Christ. And then when you die, you're much better. That's ultimate sanctification in the eternal future. And where did you begin all this mission? You began it right down here at Y. You had to be born. So there you go. That's physical birth. So that happens. That's A. And then this is B. A is X and B is Y. And over here you got Z, physical death. And this, of course, is glory. That's the system. And when you get this down and understand the process and procedure to lead you to victories in the angelic conflict and that you are an independent entity and you are therefore responsible for utilizing properly your own law of freedom, and that means access to the Word of God in a high inventory for application, then you know that you are a soldier in the Lord's army and that your duty is to find out more about what He would have you do and how you should do it. I'm feeling much better now. Such an individual is empowered to be a doer of the word because of his consistent application of biblical principles to both life and circumstances. Maximized his advance. The doer of the word applies what he knows under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. You can only apply what you know. And this is an act of applying doctrine to experience. So the experiences that you encounter on a daily basis are there. They're in the decree, by the way. And so God wants to know how you'll deal with them. Why did A happen to me today? I could have done without that. Well, it's there, so you must deal with it. Are you upset about it? Are you disheveled by it? Do you wish it to go away? Are you griping and moaning? That's not getting it done. The doer of the word applies what he knows under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And this is the act of applying doctrine to experience. This is not a laboratory deal where you're trying to run an experiment in the lab. No, you're outside the lab. You're in the devil's world. And whatever occurs, God wants you to use His word to manage that exigency, whatever it happens to be. So spiritual growth becomes an imperative. What follows next is an illustration of the believer who hears doctrine, but rarely, if ever, gets around to applying it. That's James 1:23. Here it is in the New American Standard. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. And see a semicolon there, so it goes on into the next verse. Let's do this one first, since it is first. In verse 21, we noted the believer is to receive the implanted word, which is able to deliver your souls from danger. So what does the implanted word do? It delivers you from danger. What's the danger? The exigencies of the devil's world. It has many categories. But if you know doctrine, you can resolve them. maybe not as a new believer. You're going to be upset and frustrated and ticked off on occasion as a new believer because you don't have an inventory. That's why church is so important. I've had conversations recently about what's going on in these happy clappy churches. Look, they're using their law of freedom. Okay, let's get that out of the way first. But now let's analyze how they're using it. Let's take the music. The music, to me, is not well done. But that's my opinion, and I understand others have theirs, and they're good with it. So let's just ignore the music, and let's talk about lyrics. It seems that what people are doing now is talking to God in the lyric. Oh God, I want to feel your mercy, some idiotic statement like that. In a musical setting, a lyrical setting, talking to God in very nebulous phrases that have no impact and don't really have any basis in meaning, when they should be talking in the lyric about God or having God speak to us from Scripture through the lyrics. That's what we try to do here with our hymnals. They're the old-fashioned hymnals, okay? But the lyric has to do with one of two things. We sing about what God is with relation to our life or what God would say to us from His Scripture. That is one of the two approaches that these hymnals have for us. We don't talk to God. That is not the proper way to worship. You talk about who God is or you talk about what God says. And that is the difference between the music that is advantageous to the soul and music that is simply emotional. Again, I feel much better now. My point is that verse 21, we noted the believer is to receive the implanted word which is able to deliver your souls from danger. What delivers your soul from danger is not having a little chit-chat with God. It's knowing what His Word in your soul means to you as a problem-solving device. In verse 22, we're advised to prove ourselves among those who apply the implanted Word, but not among those who hear the Word but do not apply it. In verse 22, we are advised to prove ourselves among those who apply the implanted word, but not among those who hear the word, but do not apply it. That is not using the law of freedom. It does no good to learn the word of God and not apply it. You're a hearer, but not a doer. And verse 23, the modus operandi of the believer, who is a hearer, but not a doer, will be illustrated. And what will be discovered are those who only hear doctrine taught, but they do not apply what they have heard. And this is the malfunction of Operation Z. There it is. And I've drawn on this electronically to show you the point of about a believer. He's gone through the process of going through down to the soul with the noose. He's comprehended it. He's voted for it. I concur. The Holy Spirit's moved it over here into the cardias, long-term memory and epinosis. And then there's compliance and confidence earned over seeing doctrine work. But when the person does not get interested in application, then over time what happens in essence is that he goes back from cardia to the noose. And this is doctrine academically understood. And you can't apply that. And that's who's in these passages here. The hearer, but not the doer. They can win a sword drill. They can quote passages, quote doctrines. But when it comes to applying what they're talking about to the exigencies they face in their personal lives, that is not happening. They are the hearer, but not the doer. And so compliance doesn't occur, and there's not obviously going to be any confidence built up because of application and seeing the application work in their lives. So this is to show you that a person can be living the spiritual life over here, but be negative to application, and therefore, in essence, over time, he loses the dominance of biblical truths in his cardia, and it simply becomes academic information, and in essence, he's gone back to the noose over here, and the noose is simply academic understanding. He knows it, but there's no application. So that's the point here of point three. In verse 23, the modus operandi of the believer who is a hearer but not a doer will be illustrated. What will be discovered are those who only hear the doctrine taught but then do not apply what they've heard. This is the malfunction of Operation Z. All show up, all listen, all take in doctrine. But for those who are only hearers, doctrine does not cycle into the cardia. See, when we study the scripture and the cardia is used, and it's translated heart, by the way, and that's fine. The heart, if you don't have a heart, then you're dead, okay? The heart's not working, kaput. So if you're a spiritual concept idea, then the heart has to do with what keeps things flowing with regard to doctrine and spiritual thought in your soul. There's got to be a heart factor. And that is the illustration that the writers of Scripture use. The heart takes information from the Word of God and it flows outward in application. That's what your heart does. Now, if you don't have a heart, that's not happening. Therefore, with regard to the soul has a heart. And the heart is where that inventory of ideas is located, and therefore information from your law of freedom flows outwardly for application. And if that's not happening, then your heart is frozen. Matai ates, Ephesians chapter 4. So let's repeat 4. All show up, listen, and take in doctrine, but for those who are only hearers, doctrine does not cycle into the cardia, because it is only academically understood. Without conviction, it remains in the noose. One must approach the study of the Bible with humility. It contains information that was originally transferred from the mind of God to human receivers and authors. And we have described this as the system of divine didactics. Here is the phenomenal system. This is how we get infinite knowledge available to us. These are miracles. I don't know how to explain it any better, because we're dealing with people here. First of all, there's revelation. God's direct divine influence communicated truth to the mind of biblical writers. There were 40 plus of these. That's a lot of guys, but really not many over the course of human history. So who are these guys? Well, you can look them up. They're at the front page of all of the books of the Bible, if the writer is known. Some are not. But we can say there's about 40 plus. Take Psalm, for example. Psalms has, you know, David is really involved in Psalms as well as others. But there are some guys that are mentioned that write 2 or 3 of them. And so there are 5 or 6 of those guys. And then there are Psalms that the author is not mentioned. So who are they? So we can round it off to 40 and say maybe a few more. That's not many people, but they were enough. And God used these individuals to communicate divine thought to them, and then they wrote it down. That's inspiration. Direct divine influence ensured that accurate transfer of truth into written languages, primarily Hebrew, Aramaic, and then Koine Greek with some classical Greek for the New Testament. Now, these 40 guys got this done under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have a written canon of Scripture. Well, that's pretty good so far. But then we have interpretation. How do we get the information out of the written word and get it in the souls of the people on a consistent basis without pause over millennia? How's that going to happen? Well, we have dispensations that explain that. We'll center on ours, the church age. Interpretation comes next. Pastors, guided by the Holy Spirit, discern through hermeneutics the meaning of Scripture. So that's called exegesis, and the other categories of evaluating Scripture and pulling it into the English language so it can be accurately communicated to a congregation. And therefore, that is the communication aspect. Verbal conveyance of biblical doctrines to their assigned congregations. Verbal conveyance. Then there's illumination. Notice this is the pastor here. Pastor communicates, and then he's done. What happens next is illumination. That's you and the Holy Spirit. Believers guided by the Holy Spirit are enabled to understand and retain biblical doctrines. Okay? Now you've got a hearer. You understand the doctrine. That's cardia. So you have a hearer. H-E-A-R-E-R. Hearer. Now, can we get around to being a doer? That's animation. Believers enabled by the Holy Spirit apply resident doctrines to life and circumstances, and that's where that's where the big wall is. Hear it over here, retain it over here, understand it, blah, 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 wall. That's what James is talking about. Big, fat, juicy wall. Hearer, not a doer. In the church age, the content of the Bible is communicated by men who have a spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. Their first obligation, or their first obligations, are to exegete the Bible's Hebrew and Greek passages and translate them into English. Of course, we're speaking of church age believers in English-speaking countries. The system for acquiring the thinking of God is a mental attitude of stick-to-itiveness, the mental toughness to stick with it. The basic principle to be remembered is doctrine is built on doctrine. A little here, a little there. Keep plugging away. Keep listening to electronic contrivances. Keep coming to Bible class. Keep reviewing. Keep applying. Does no good to get it if you're not going to apply it. Those who heard the word taught but have never applied it have rendered themselves stupid. We just learned that from our passage. They had the capacity to understand the doctrines academically but never really believed it. It's absolute truth. It cannot be denied. So if you accept it academically as true, then you should apply it professionally as a believer, knowing it's true, and that God's going to honor His Word wherever it is found, even in your soul. Just as doctrine is built on doctrine, so is application built on application. The believer who hears but does not apply is indicated by the phrase, is a hearer. The verb is the present active indicative of aimi, if and it is true. And this establishes the principle that any believer can be a hearer of the truth. Anybody can. A believer who confesses his sins, is filled with the Holy Spirit, can hear and understand what is communicated. How he evaluates what he hears is a different thing. The pastor teaches, he's done right here. He can't go out there and individually say, now, Fred, did you get that? Fred has to be able to get it. And if he doesn't, it's okay. He may be a newbie. But if he's been here for 15 years, he ought to be able to pick it up. Is he drifting off? Is he ticked off? Is he thinking about something that's going wrong in his life? Is he mad with somebody at work? Is he ticked off about John Mosalek again? Whatever his problem is, there's a distraction for him. So what's he going to do? I can't go down there and say, look, Fred, snap out of it. That's not my job. If you want to be stupid, that's your business. That's law of freedom. Those who heard the word taught. Oh, I missed one. In the church age, the content of the Bible is communicated by men who have spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. Their first obligations are to exegete the Bible's Hebrew and Greek passages and then translate them into English. The system for acquiring the thinking of God is the mental attitude of stick-to-itiveness. That was the point I was making. You got to stick to this. It's got to be an important thing that you do in your daily life. The mental toughness to stick with it. The basic principle to be remembered is doctrine is built on doctrine. So those who heard the word taught but have never applied it have rendered themselves stupid. They had the capacity to understand the doctrines academically, but never really believed it. Wow. Just as doctrine is built on doctrine, so is application built on application. The believer who hears but does not apply is indicated by the phrase, is a hearer. The verb, the present active indicative of I me, if and it is true. And this establishes the principle that any believer can be a hearer of the truth. Those out of fellowship will hear the truth, but nothing transfers. Some who are positive will hear the truth taught but never apply it. The wall. Some who are positive will hear the truth, transfer it, and later apply it. Now, what if we could categorize everybody and have little maybe rows that we'd assign in the church, and we'd have, I don't know, people do not like to sit near the front in this church because it hurts the neck to look up so high at the screen. So you get a neck ache. So those that have advanced will be on the back row. See? So they can don't have to crane their neck as much. And then those that advanced a pretty good bit, but not really seriously, then on the second row. And then the third row and then the Dufi down front. Having to crane their neck. Which they won't do because it hurts, so they get nothing. We don't do that. We don't do that. But sometimes I want to. As this verse continues, James emphasizes the hearer indicated by the singular Greek noun akroates, if anyone is a hearer. Akroates. And what this believer hears is extremely important. The object of his attention is the noun logos, translated the word. Knowing the word is primary, but the objective of knowing it is so that it may be applied. Getting knowledge in the cardia, positive volition to your understanding, it is biblical truth. And you retain that in your cardia, in its stream of consciousness, that means you are a hearer. Got it? You haven't played the game to the fullest. It's like going out for a sport and you go through all of the practice sessions and you sweat and you get nasty and dirty and you get knocked around and you're learning how to play the game. And then it's Friday night. Or it's Saturday afternoon and it's time to go to the stadium and play the game. And then you look at the coach and you say, I'm not really interested in playing the game. I just want to stay home. You go to university. You decide to major in some really sophisticated subject. You're told that you can make a lot of money if you know how to do this. Stay here 4 years and you'll be somebody. And so you get the degree and you take it home and you hold it up to your parents and say, look at this, Mom and Daddy, I've got a degree and a sophisticated subject. And they say, wonderful, wonderful. What are you going to do with that now? Are you going to look for a job? You're going to go to some company? You're going to go to interviews? Oh, no, I have no interest in doing it. You must be insane. Same with church. You want to win a debate with somebody over some biblical verse or something. But I'm not going to apply this. No. I'm not going to be a Jesus freak. Are you out of your mind? See, this is what's being talked about here. This is what I'm talking about. The wall. What this believer hears is extremely important. The object of his attention is the noun logos, the word. Knowing the word is primary, but the objective of knowing it is so it may be applied. And this is the hearer's point of failure for what follows. It is the negative conjunction, "u," translated "not," followed by the singular noun. This is poietes, a doer, not a doer. So far, our sentence reads, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, this describes a believer to whom the Bible is literature, not a serious life-altering guide issued by God. Life-altering. Let's take a look at this. This diagram here, I was reminded of it, thinking of the wall between hearing and doing. You have a power struggle of the soul. Now, I want to start over here on the right-hand side where you have the Bible. It's filled with imperative moods, mandates. But there's a wall here. Here's your wall. You got a soul, has a sin nature, which is active. Filling of the Holy Spirit is non-operational. The old sin nature has sent up its agent provocateur. From the lust patterns, one of them has gained entry. And so negative volition, of course, is in prominence here. And so we have the cerebral cortex has functioned, memory center and so on in the soul. You have will tracts of wickedness. Old sin nature is running the show here. And so the body then performs deeds of the flesh. Wall. Where's the doctrine? Well, the doctrine's right here. Where are you? You're on the other side of the wall. This is all the application area down here, and the application is not happening. Then you go over here to this side. Here is the Bible with its imperative moods that have been inserted into the soul under the filling of the Holy Spirit and positive volition. And so the cerebral cortex is acquiring wheel tracks of righteousness, and the old sin nature is non-functional at that moment. Therefore, the body is producing fruits of the Holy Spirit. This is application over here. This is a hearer, and this is a doer. And this is the wall right here. Now, this is reversionism. The believer hears the teaching of the word, accepts it academically, but does not apply it in his life. Instead, he is guided by personal assumptions or by the influence of others. Others influence the believer to think in a far different way than the word that he has in his soul but does not apply. Although having heard doctrine taught, its principles were never practiced. Consequently, wheel tracks of righteousness were never facilitated. So you have to know this and then apply it sequentially over time so that it facilitates into a path of least resistance. It becomes who you are. You know, some people operate on habit. In other words, they habitually do certain things because they've done it that way all their life. You know, I mow the lawn backwards and forward, but some people go around in circles. But I like the backwards and forwards because that's just the way I do it. Everybody has habits that they develop over time. And that whatever it is they're doing, they do it the way that they feel is best for them. When it comes to applying academic information, it has to orient to the subject and the categories within that subject that lead to a successful conclusion. And that would be the Word of God as an example. Wheel tracks of wickedness have lain dormant for a time. Suddenly they emerge as reverse process reversionism. You have not practiced the Word of God enough to facilitate its mandates into a path of least resistance. You have reverted behind the wall to the old behavior patterns. And James is therefore setting up an analogy. He establishes the principle in the Protestants. If any man is a hearer of the word and not a doer. That's verse 23. This is a first class condition. Therefore the Protestant is true. He's not a doer. Now, the hypothesis is an analogy, and it's introduced by the verb iko. Now, I used the verb form here is for the perfect tense, and I made a mistake here. I have eoika, That is the form that it takes in the perfect tense, but the root word is eiko. That's E-I-K-O, and the O is an omicron. An omega. E-I-K, omega. All right. The apodosis is an analogy that is introduced by the verb eiko. The perfect tense used as a present to indicate the analogy will always be applicable. So it's to be like or to resemble is the idea. And those who hear the word taught but do not function under its imperative moods are guilty of two roadblocks regarding their spiritual growth. Hear the word taught but do not function. And it is an imperative mood, so you're mandated to execute it, but they're not doing it. Okay, first of all, they hear the word taught and accept it academically. That's done in the noose, as you know. But they do not bind to the idea that is required for application, and they're a hearer but not a doer. In other words, the idea does not move by its by the law of freedom over to the cardia for epinosis. People know a lot about the Bible in gnosis category. They can quote verses, win a sword drill, but it's not epinosis. They memorize Shakespeare, memorize Chaucer, memorize the phone book, whatever. They memorize anything. They memorize Scripture and win a sword drill, be a heathen. Secondly, they hear the word taught and believe it. The principle is transferred by the Holy Spirit to the cardia, but their human viewpoint behavior patterns are so facilitated, they're never able to apply it. Therefore, what are they? They are a hearer, but not a doer. So I'm campaigning for all y'all, and I don't follow you around. I have no idea whether you're hearing and doing any of that at all. You did show up here, so apparently you like to be bored. But other than that, I don't know what you're doing. But I assume, and I'm going out on a limb here, that when you people leave here, you go outside these walls and you start doing things that are taught from this pulpit from the Word of God. That's what I'm assuming. Such individuals actually go to church, the ones we're talking about here. The hearers but not doers. They go to church, sit in the pew, and appear to have rapt concentration. But the focus is elsewhere. They do perk up when certain doctrines, which they have an interest, are being taught. So if I started teaching the second advent or the tribulation or the great white throne, Jesus Christ coming back at the end of the tribulation, all of those kind of prophecies, people love prophecy. Well, if prophecy is a prophecy, then what you need to do is get involved in the advance of the spiritual knowledge that will take you to the high ground of spiritual maturity so you can be on the front row when all of that happens. It does no good to learn all of these prophecies and you're a heathen. Or you're somebody sitting way on the back row at the evaluation tribunal and going to set a flame that will blind everybody. In fact, you'll be blinded by the fire you set and won't be able to see a thing. Such individuals actually go to church. These types are included in the verb eiko, which sets up our metaphor and is translated is like. And what he is like is a man indicated by the noun aner, a nobleman. That's the word used for a man of importance, a member of the royal family, for example. He's a believer. Isn't that something? Well, if you watch any of these BBC shows on the kings and the queens, how these guys are upper crust. They wear these fancy outfits. They have a great deal of importance to everybody. They know and do great things. But some of them are absolute lowlifes. In fact, a lot of the kings and queens were absolutely low. Yet, they were king and queen, and everybody did the bow and what have you. See, it doesn't matter what kind of accolade you're given by the world. You can be an elevated individual while in the world a pauper, because of the knowledge of the Word of God you have in your soul and its application in your personal life. Or you can own mansions, seaports, long cars, all of that, dress up real fine, and be a lowlife. It all has to do with what this concept is here. It says nobleman, a man of importance, a member of the royal family, of God, by the way. Now, don't you think it's a responsibility not to be like some of the royals that populate certain countries' upper crust, but be a person of the royal family who lives the life of royalty? And that means take in the word, retain it, and apply it. Our hearer but not a doer is like a man who looks. This is the present active participle of kata na e'o, to observe, to notice, to consider, to contemplate, to behold. To concentrate on our facial features is like having doctrine in the noose. That's academic understanding. So to concentrate. The verb kata na e'o indicates focus and concentration. The man is a sophisticate and aner. Sophisticates are potentially at least advanced mentally and economically. He is metaphorically looking into a mirror. The singular noun is esoptron, mirror. The riddle of the mirror must be accurately discerned, and we do so by observing the following excerpts from which we'll make our applications in verse 24. And what we have before us here are some excerpts, three of them, that describe the application of the concept of the mirror in our passage here. What is the mirror? The mirror is the Word of God. You look into the mirror. The mirror gives you information. That information is the Word of God. Therefore, you are hearing the mirror speak to you. It's reflecting out of the Scripture to your stream of consciousness data from the thinking of God. You are hearing the information. Okay, that's the mirror. And if you look into the mirror at Bible class and you hear all that's being taught, you say, that is very interesting. That is quite the concept right there. And then you fold the Bible shut at the last amen and you walk out the front door. And that is the last attention you give to that. I heard a very interesting concept the other day at a local church. The concept was, it slips my mind right now, but there was a concept. See? That's a hearer, but not a doer. And that's what we're going to look at Sunday morning. I'll catch everybody right smack dab in the middle of this, and we'll define the mirror and then see if anybody can retain anything. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things. We pray that the Holy Spirit will take what we've noted, aggrandize it into our souls, that we might apply it in our personal lives. We lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.